Peter, this is a Bible study that's actually on the Wells Women's website, and Pastor Stroy gave it to me a few weeks ago, and I can't remember who it's written by, but it's written by one of the women on the Wells Women Committee, I believe, and then you can actually peek ahead at the lessons that are coming up. It's all, I think it's, I don't, Linda, do you know the website? Wellswomen.net?
Yes.
So it's one of those studies, and this particular study did not come with a leader's guide, so I went and talked to my husband, and I called my dad, and said, Dad, send me everything you have on 1 Peter, and it was the coolest thing, because he sent me this whole packet of stuff, and the coolest thing about getting to study for this study is that I got to prep for it and see his handwriting in the margins and the notes, and that was a neat thing, because I can still see him prepping for Bible studies at our kitchen table or whatever, so it's kind of a neat thing to be able to do. But this lesson, we're going through two verses today. This first lesson is the mostly introduction, and it's super lecture oriented, and I don't necessarily love that. So interject whenever you feel like you have something to add. And I guess what I really want to know from you two, and I'll touch on this at the end, is how you like your thoughts on how you think that this applies to us as Christian women today, because yes, this is a women's Bible study, but it's not, this one's not necessarily written with a woman's bent in mind. It was written by a woman, but other than that, it's written to Christians in general. They could use the same study next door with everybody, but I'd like to try to apply it to us since this is the group that we are with. So kind of be thinking about that, and yeah, we'll start. Can I open with, as our opening prayer, I just want to open with hymn 417 is I'm But a Stranger Here, and if I can just read verse 1 for you, and then it just kind of sets the tone for today. I'm but a stranger here, heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear, heaven is my home. Danger and sorrow stand round me on every hand. Heaven is my fatherland, heaven is my home. Amen. So I got all this stuff from my dad and from Jason, and what I found in all these Bible studies that they were giving me is that since this is a letter that Peter wrote, it's hard to pinpoint exactly what his focus is. Like, there's not just one focus, and every Bible study I looked at had a different title. Like, this one is Peter's letter of encouragement to Christians sown throughout the earth, but I also have seen it as Peter's letter of encouragement to Christians in crisis, how to live in a hostile society, or the gospel of God's grace. Like, all of these are a good title for the letter of 1 Peter. So we can take it from a lot of different angles. But I think what I want you to do right away is just talk with people or a couple people next to you. And if you're a writer, I'm a writer. So if you, like, I like to jot notes down. So if you flip to the back side of the study guide, if only if you want to write, otherwise you can just talk. Just jot down the different things that you already know about Peter. Bible stories that he is a part of, anecdotes from the Bible that come to mind, personality traits that make you think of Peter. We'll just take it. You can visit with somebody as you do that.
Wednesday or Sunday, and that, you know, and he was really like, I mean,
have overlapping ideas, but that's okay because we get to talk about Peter a lot this hour. So would some of you be comfortable sharing what are some of the things that you wrote down?
We said he was impulsive. Mm-hmm. He denied Jesus.
Yeah.
But probably also afraid. And in some ways, he was a bit on the brave side because everybody else had taken off, but he was still pretty close to what was going on. We also said he leaps before he looks, and mouth engages before the brain does, because he often spouted things right away or did things that went with that impulsive, didn't always stop to think before he opened his mouth. But also, Peter was called the rock on which the church was built.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Statement.
Yeah.
He walked on water.
Yeah. Yep. He had to walk on water.
I know she won't speak up. But she's Randy. She had a good one, though, and I didn't want credit for it. Ran to him. He was the first one out of the boat when they saw Jesus on the shore. He ran to the grave. I mean, for as much as he denied Jesus and was impulsive, he was excited about the sword, right?
Our study's going to take us through a couple, a whole list of types of Peters. And I think, as I read through them too, I think we can all see some of ourselves in Peter too. When the first, as I just skim this first page, the word encourage stands out to me a lot. Peter's writing this letter to Christians who are scattered all around. This was meant to be a traveling letter. It went from place to place. And so he's writing to a whole group of Christians. And so Peter's really encouraging them all in a time of trial. And then these bullet points that are in the middle of that first page, can we just have people who are brave enough to read one bullet point a piece? Can I pick on you?
Sure.
We just go, if you don't want to read, just look at the person next to you and elbow them. You don't have to read. But will you read the first one and then we can go around?
Sure. Right now, or you want to read the first paragraph first?
I'll touch on it a little later.
Okay. Peter, who was full enough of faith to climb out of a boat to join Jesus on the water, only to sink when he looked around to see the waves and danger.
You want us to continue?
Sure, yes, please.
Okay. Peter, who is remembered for his powerful confession of Jesus as the Christ, only to follow that confession with an attempt to rebuke Jesus, who just explained that the Messiah must be killed and on the third day be raised to life.
Peter, who sees Jesus transfigured to his full glory, only to try to restrict and retain that glory here on earth, bypassing the suffering required for permanent glory for all eternity.
Peter, who vows to die rather than to disown Jesus, only to deny him with oaths and curses hours later.
Peter, who sees the empty tomb personally, but still doesn't believe Jesus has risen and is alive.
Thank you. So you see these conflicting emotions with Peter here. And I think what I see when I go through this is that he wasn't always the super strong man. He still had doubts. He still had fears. He still had concerns. And Jesus used him anyway as his tool, as his front man. He was oftentimes, especially post-Pentecost, he was the one in front being courageous, even though he still wasn't this perfect man. And I just find that fascinating about the Bible in general. We did Advent by Candlelight, I think two Christmases ago, and we did with Women in the Line of the Savior. And what I loved about that program is that he used everybody from the strong matriarchs of Sarah, and then you have people like Rahab and Bathsheba, who are still part of the line of the Savior, and God used everybody in his wisdom to show that salvation is for everybody. And Peter is a good example of that too, and he's not just this perfect solid rock all the time, but I guess I just find comfort in that. This study goes, looks at Peter two different ways. These examples that you just read were all pre-Pentecost. And so he was still a disciple of Jesus at this time, a learner, a follower. He had Jesus at his feet where he was at Jesus' feet, learning from him. And then Peter then is able to still encourage others. And I think what I want to touch on with encouraging here too is encourage can be used in a lot of different ways. And you can use the word encourage to guilt. You know, I'm encouraging you to, but that's not the way that Peter's using it here. It's a true loving encouragement. He's seen a lot of things, been through a lot of trials, and he can speak from a place where Jesus has given him strength. And then the next page, if we'll all turn, please. We talk about, we'll pick it up here. I'll read this paragraph starting with however, and this kind of talks about the transition that Peter made from pre-Pentecost Peter to post-Pentecost Peter. However, if this were all we knew of him, we'd be tempted to conclude, if Peter can't follow Jesus any better than that, how possibly can I? It's rather difficult to be encouraged by someone who couldn't follow through with good intentions himself. Someone who could talk the talk, but not walk the walk. The Peter who writes this letter is a different Peter, though. This letter is written about 30 years after the earlier accounts of Peter. The Peter inspired to write this letter has now been strengthened by the Holy Spirit. This Peter doesn't fear to proclaim the crucified and risen Jesus Christ before the masses on Pentecost or before the Sanhedrin after calling attention to the truth of Jesus in the temple courts, healing the crippled beggar, and being imprisoned with John. The prayer of the believers after Peter and John's release in Acts 4:23 and following is even more striking in that it doesn't beseech the Lord for protection, but for boldness. It isn't surprising then when in answer to that prayer, this Peter isn't deterred even by flogging, when yet again before the high priest and all his associates, he pointedly states that Jesus the Messiah was the one whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. So there is a lot of comfort in this post-Pentecost Peter too. I guess I just take comfort in the pre-Pentecost Peter at the same time. I can't remember where we left off. Would someone be willing to read that next paragraph? The one that starts as Luke?
Okay. As Luke continues to recount the acts of the Holy Spirit in the early Christian church, we see a very different Peter. Now we see a Peter who is not frightened by events on earth into denying his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This Peter serves the church as leader and spokesman, coming to understand that Jesus is for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. This Peter waits uncomplaining and asleep in prison under Herod Agrippa for what would surely be a fate the same as James, put to death with the sword, only to find himself free and walking in the streets of Jerusalem by a miracle of God. Peter has come to see Jesus as the Christ, as worthy of giving up his earthly life rather than to disown him. This is the Jesus for whom Peter is envoy. This is the God the new Peter now glorifies for the scattered Christians who are losing earthly comfort and security, exchanging them for eternal hope in Jesus Christ.
So just for a minute, if you would talk with your same group that you worked with before, if you'll just kind of either mentally or on the back again or in the margins, make a comparison and contrast list of how Peter is pre-Pentecost, post-Pentecost. Let's do both. The comparing of him, the what is the same about the two, and the contrasting, what is different about those two Peters, if you will. We'll just take a minute.
I didn't realize I had that.
We can bump it down whenever, too. I know, I'm not a fan of stillness. So we can. So either compare or contrast, if you're comfortable enough sharing. You can pick the point you want to make. We'll start. I'll just open it up.
We said he was unafraid of the consequences of following Jesus. Like before, you know, you were with him. I don't know what you're talking about. And now it's, I am with him and I'll die for him.
Yeah.
He went from doubt and denial to boldly sharing and with confidence and even willing to be in prison to not deny and to speak that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Mm-hmm. Before, everything was more earthly based, like let's build the tabernacles down here on earth when during transfiguration and everything, but then later on it became more of a looking forward to heaven and everything was based over the heavenward.
But I think he was bigger than life before and after. I mean, he's the one we always remember because
it's true.
He's the one that got into more things and said more things, stuck his foot in his mouth more often. But afterward, he was the bold and the brave. He was, again, the voice. Mm-hmm. You, high priest, you're the ones that hung him up.
Yeah. Did anybody, we have a lot of contrasting. He is a different Peter post-Pentecost. You touched on one of the ways that he's still the same. Did anyone else come up with some way that he's still the same? You hit it really well. He's the same Peter both ways, but he's just been strengthened, emboldened by God and what he's seen. And it almost is that separation between being a disciple and then Pentecost happened and he was sent. That's when you become an apostle, is when God sends you, versus disciple is a listener and a follower of Jesus, and an apostle is sent out. So like the apostle Paul, not a disciple, he didn't learn at Jesus' feet, but he was sent out by Jesus, so he's an apostle. So it's kind of that same, but he is still the same Peter. Mm-hmm. The next section, the purpose and the recipients, gets into a lot of the time, well, and place and date too. It's such a different world then and now, and still the same world then and now. I think I'm going to preface it like this, because we get into a time where Peter's writing this and Nero is just starting to get into power in Rome, and those first waves of persecution are just starting to come through. And it's such a different type of persecution than the type of persecution that Christians face in America today, by and large. So let's start here before we get into then. Can we talk about ways that Christians are persecuted today so that we can kind of apply 1 Peter to us? Ways that you are, ways that friends are, family, others that you just have heard about?
Here in America or the world?
Either. It doesn't matter. Because I know America is different than a lot of places in the world, too, you know, just by way of how Christians are treated. And so we can go whatever direction you'd like to with that question.
Well, there's that pastor who's imprisoned right now in the Middle East. Can't remember. It's been in Iran.
Yeah.
He's been beaten and has internal bleeding, and just because of his faith.
Just for that. Yep.
His family, we know, who just lost their son, they came from Russia, and he had a gun pointed at him and said, "Do you really believe in Jesus as your, you know, Lord? Do you believe this garbage?" When he was in the army. And he had professed his faith, and nothing happened, but still he had the gun pointed at him when
it
happened.
That moment of truth.
Yeah, he and a few other of his friends who were Christians. Mm-hmm. And they're very strong Christians now in the Slavic Church in America.
Wow.
There's the wrong homeschool family from Germany that came here because of the old law from Hitler in Germany, where they couldn't
the Christian family could homeschool their children, and then they came here and sought asylum, and it was granted, but then our wonderful Justice Department denied them asylum because they said a right to homeschool your children, and their main reason was because they were Christians, was denied. So they had to go back to Germany.
No kidding. Huh.
I think, too, our young people in the high schools, they're made fun of. I was, when I went to biology class, you know, the teacher is like, this is, you know, evolution is the way, and you're silly and stupid if you think of creation. And I've had, you know, and I put my foot down and said, you know, if you put anything on evolution, you know, a question on the test, I'm going to answer it with a Christian, you know, Christian creation answer. I'm not going to answer it on the test with evolution answer. I don't care if it's book smart, I'm not going to do that. Yeah. So I mean, even our young people in our colleges and high schools are persecuted and made fun of in front of their classmates.
Sure. Yeah.
I'm sorry. The teachers are very liberal in the colleges, and they teach a lot of doubt with their
students. Yeah.
For the first time, I feel like our government is actually turning on Christianity, and it just kills me, because I don't know when it's going to stop. We're the most persecuted, it feels like, right now. Because if we say or do anything, which kind of not, aren't really saying or doing anything, but they're saying it for us, that we are the judgmental, we are the self-righteous, we are this, and they've just completely turned it around.
Yeah,
I was thinking that it's more subtle, too. Where it just very quietly slips in, and we're not aware of it until something's been taken from us. And that's harder to respond to. That's harder to teach your children. Watch for this, watch for that. They start to, oh, Mom. And what Mom wants to hear, oh, Mom. Mm-hmm. You know. So we have to always be aware of it, and it's so hard because even sometimes we're not aware of it.
Yeah. It's that, how do you boil a frog? Mm-hmm. I think of that all the time now. I'm constantly saying that with no pleasure, but...
Oh, Mom.
Debbie Downer.
So then Peter is writing this to us today, too. Can we keep going around the table, and can, will you, I can't remember who's, I need to consciously remember who we leave off with. Will you read that first? Let's read the next couple paragraphs, but you can only take one if you'd like.
Okay. The author states the purpose himself. I have written you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. In his opening reading, he identifies the intended readers and their purpose on earth. To God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. 1 Peter 1:2.
Yes, please.
Peter is encouraging not a specific congregation, but Christians in general. Peter takes his position as head of the Christian church seriously and is including all those who are following Jesus Christ. Life on earth for Christians can be frightening and a lonely experience. It's always tempting to ask, is it worth it? Everyone else is having an easier time, it can appear. This Jesus can cost Christians plenty here on earth. Cost some position, cost some family, cost some security, cost some home and country, perhaps cost some life itself. Peter knows all too well how earthly concerns can distract and discourage Christ's followers. He knows that what we seek can obscure what we know to be true. Therefore, he writes to encourage these dispersed Christians to rely on what they know of God and his grace rather than on what they see and fear. He also writes to encourage us all to remember we are anything but alone or powerless. There are Christians throughout the world, a vast army of them.
We have the very power of God himself. We know that the fight has already been fought, the victory won, and we were on the winning side. We know how it's all going to end, with all Christians in heaven, with our God and Lord, Jesus Christ, for all eternity.
I know that's something that we learn and we hear every Sunday, but I love seeing it in print then too, and hearing it even be, like, it's different me reading it and then having someone read it to you. Yeah, thank you. Did that trigger, as just that second paragraph, did it trigger anything for you? Make you think of anything more than that we've been talking on or example? It did for me, so I thought I would open it up to you in case it did for anybody else.
I have a hard time with, you know, you see those bumper stickers that the coexist, and, you know, it's become, well, like, kind of like you were saying, that it's wrong, and we are the judgmental ones because we say that it isn't okay just to believe whatever you want as long as you believe something. And we turn into the bad guys for saying, no, there is only one way, there is only one truth. Every time I see one of those, I feel sad for the kids in the car and things like that.
Yes.
It's not, I mean, you don't want to be, you know, you hate the sin, love the sinner, and you want to be loving and kind, and, you know, you hope and pray that these people find the real true way, but there really is only one. You know, you coexist here, but I know where you're going when the here is done.
And the bumper sticker I like is, freedom isn't free. Mm-hmm. Whether it's our servicemen around the world or whether Jesus, the freedom he gave us wasn't free, it was his life. Mm-hmm. And he suffered horribly. Our servicemen suffer horribly. And that coexisting, oh yeah, I just like, Mom?
Well, and what you said earlier about our government now, Christians are starting to feel more persecuted in the U.S. because we're all supposed to tolerate and be tolerant of each other. But where's the tolerance toward being a Christian when you speak up?
Yep.
We're told we're wrong, we're judgmental, we're rude, we're you know,
stuck in the past.
Well, Jesus,
you're
loves,
unloving.
Jesus loves everyone, but you got, you know, you didn't.
Yeah.
I just, the encouraging thing he said through here was, we have the power of God himself. We have to remember that. You know, what's bigger than that? So that you don't feel downtrodden.
Yeah.
Thought of two things. One, I always go back when I read something like this to when Cindy Holman at the retreat said, what are the promises of God? And one was, in this world you will have trouble. You know, where we always think God gives only good things, but God has also promised that it's not going to be easy here. And I've been trying to talk to the kids about this, the whole gay marriage debate. And so I'll say, well, some people think that boys should be able to marry boys and girls should be able to marry girls. And my kids are like, I said, but right. And I said, however, when you are older, people are going to be mean to you about it and say that you are wrong. And you are not, you might lose friends because of this. And they're going to tell you are stupid. And so it's like I'm trying to get them used to, you're not supposed to be comfortable here, which made me think, Ellie, when you said, now that we're starting to feel like that we're starting to get picked on, because we don't have guns to our head. But yet, now that we're starting to feel picked on, it's almost like everybody's kind of rising up again. And I think that's when Satan makes a mistake. His smart plan is to get us comfortable, but once it becomes truly dangerous, people get stronger.
Right.
And so, hopefully, we rise up and stand up and speak up more because of it.
Yeah. Those are good. Mine was just an offshoot of the sentence, Peter knows all too well how earthly concerns can distract and discourage Christ followers. Like the coexisting, all these things, like it takes the focus away from, you know, Jesus loves everybody, like you said. It's, you know, that comforting message of grace that all gets lost when all of this other is going around and we don't get that chance to share just that basic truth. And it's not a persecution thing either, but the earthly concerns that can distract and discourage Christ followers, just the busyness of life, that's not a persecution thing at all, kind of a tangent offshoot. But the busyness can distract us from what is truly important too. Thank you for sharing. Let's go place and date of writing. I'm not a history buff. I don't know, you know, that kind of thing. I'm a math brain. Those are the things that I remember. So all of this is fascinating to me, you know, the dates, the names, the places, the people, because you hear about these things, but to put them in biblical context too, I haven't always done that. So can we take, will you read that first paragraph? Can we keep going?
Even though Babylon is identified as the place of writing, it doesn't tell us exactly where the letter was written. Ancient Babylon isn't really a possible location, having been conquered first by the Persians, later obliterated by ensuing civilizations in fulfillment of multiple Old Testament prophecies. Most likely, Babylon is a figure of speech referring to any place where God's people are held captive, waiting for deliverance from the enemy, reunion with God, worship in the Lord's temple, and gathering of all God's people. Babylon could therefore be a reference to Rome, Jerusalem, Egypt, Babylon, or anywhere in the world where Christians are in captivity, awaiting deliverance to eternal life and hope in heaven. Most conservative Bible commentators tend to conclude that Peter was writing from Rome.
That my dad just has a couple notes on that too. Babylon, you can't say exactly for sure, but it is thought that it is Rome. Rome was to Christians what Babylon was to the Jews back in the time. And my dad also has a note just that Babylon represented the exile, but it was also rampant with immorality too. And that's what Rome was at that time too. So there are just those correlations. And tradition has Peter in Rome at the end of his life too. So that all kind of comes together. So it's probably Rome, but it can be, you can think of it these other places too. Can we go date?
The date of writing is also difficult to pinpoint exactly. It would appear to have been written sometime between 62 and 65 AD. Nero would already be in power in Rome, and the persecution of Christians is spreading throughout the Roman Empire. The actual martyrdom of Christians seems to have been pretty well confined to Rome itself. One wonders if Paul is already in prison awaiting execution, or has he perhaps already been martyred? Or is Paul in Spain between his first and second imprisonments? Mark is mentioned as being with Peter. We know Paul requested Mark's presence in Rome shortly before Paul's earthly life was ended. Peter was writing with the assistance of Silas, who was another co-worker of Paul's. Why was Silas free to be with Peter? One thing can be concluded. Peter was writing at a time in which the Christian church was coming under siege and would be facing truly harrowing days in the very near future. This church needed encouragement and reassurance that Jesus was indeed the Christ.
I had to read that paragraph like 5 times. There's so much going on in that.
Well, we really know is Peter wrote it somewhere. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Somewhere in the early 60s.
But yeah. There's going to be a test on that paragraph.
Yeah. No. No, no, no. But this is kind of that first wave of persecution under Nero. And when I, just a little bit, I guess you hear about these persecutions, but the Jews and Gentiles alike back there, they didn't have any rights. They didn't have citizenship rights, property rights, anything like that. And they could be arrested at any time for anything just because the Roman government said so. I guess I can't imagine living. It's when you were saying how comfortable I am here. And then I think I put myself there, and I've even asked Jason, "What do you think I could have stood up for my faith if I lived then? If I was, I don't know, if I, which is horrible to think, you know, but these men and women were so strong to be able to stand up in the face of persecution, and then Jason will tell me, God would give you that. It's a different time. It's a different, you know, it's, he would give you that strength. But it's hard to think about that era of time. Anything else that you want to add before I keep going?
That paragraph was too much.
It was.
It's so easy to read Paul but think Peter because the two P's and they're both so similar.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Then let's go author. Are you willing to take the author paragraph, please?
Peter begins with the word Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ. He also writes in chapter 5, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written, remembering that Peter is more of a talker than a writer, as well as noting a markedly different writing style in 2 Peter as compared to 1 Peter. It appears Silas expressed Peter's thoughts, not unlike John, Mark,
so this paragraph had me studying for hours because did Peter write it or did Silas write it? You know, but then 1 Peter 1 and 2, the letters always start out with who it's from, then it gives who it's to, and then there's a blessing. And that first line of 1 Peter is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect. So and you read all these commentaries, and it could be, yes, Silas did help in some manner, but Scripture doesn't tell us how he helped. It could be that he was a transporter. He carried this letter to the different places. It could be that he was his scribe, and as Peter was talking, then Silas was his writer. It could be that, because some commentators will even say, well, Peter couldn't have known Greek, but Greek was like the common English of our day, and so he did speak Greek. I guess when I was trying, I was asking Jason these questions too. He goes, you know what this is doing though, is that everybody is speculating. Peter wrote, it's the inspired word of God. Silas helped him in some manner. And then to speculate takes, he goes, you're taking the focus off of the message of 1 Peter. And really, Peter is the inspired word of God. End of story. So then I thought, okay, let's not make too big of a deal about the Peter-Silas connection here. Inspired by God, Silas helped him, and it's the words of Peter.
It could be, too, that he knew the language and could speak the language, but did not read it or write it.
Sure.
Because there are plenty of people who speak Spanish.
Sure.
But they can't write it.
True.
They can't read it.
Yep.
But they speak fluent Spanish.
Yes. Yep.
Or by the same token, there are those who speak English, but they can't read it or write it.
Yes.
And there are many illiterates in all kinds of languages. So Silas could have been the writer.
Mm-hmm. Could have. Mm-hmm. Yep. You've got commentaries that say exactly that. You have the People's Bible saying that Peter was an eloquent writer too. So, you know, pick your commentary and you'll get your difference of opinions all the way through. So, but
you're right. Bottom line is inspired by God.
Yes. Yes. So then it follows that you get the outline. The reason this outline works is because this is the way this Bible study is broken down. It is only a 5-week Bible study, and so we have to get through big chunks of section, with the exception of this one, which was only 2 verses. But today's lesson 1 is the greeting. We'll talk about that the next time. We'll cover Jesus, the living hope. We get a lot of encouragement in that one. And then number 3, the Roman numeral 3, we'll talk about Jesus as the living stone. 4, we get set apart Christ as Lord. And 5 is just total encouragement, standing firm together, special instructions to church leaders, and then the closing parts are all kind of connected with that too. So, yes, yes. So one of the ideas that the study recommends is that if you wish for something to do throughout the week, you can read 1 Peter as a whole, like in little chunks if you want, or in one sitting. It's not a super long book. And then going off of the notion that every time you read it, every week you'll be reading through it again, and you'll be gleaning different things, and knowing that if you have questions or anything that's coming up, we'll cover it in a future lesson too, and you can be writing down your questions or writing down anything that comes to mind, and you kind of can see when these will come up in our summer class too. So that's kind of nice. The next, the final page, is I think we have covered just about everything. It's all of these review questions.
It's because we've gotten away from God.
Right.
So just to close out our class, can we run through these review questions and we'll just give these brief synopsis and this will just kind of put it all in our minds and we will be ready for our next class then too. So, number one, to whom is Peter writing and why? And we can just give generalities here, too. Be as specific as you want.
Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yep. Believers, Christians everywhere. And what relevance can this letter have for us in our day and lives?
To recognize and encourage the persecution that we face now, even though it's different than what.
Yeah, yeah. It's the name of the Bible study that I, not this one, but How to Live in a Hostile Society. That's kind of the theme that I kind of took out of what your comments were today. That is our relevance today, too. You did a really good job with number three. Number three and four kind of go together. Experiences from Peter's life before Pentecost. You probably have that on the back anyway. Pre-Pentecost, Peter. And then number four, after Pentecost, explaining the difference. Same Peter, same impulsive Peter, same bold Peter. Just strengthened, renewed, encouraged. Oh, I included number five too. The next couple questions are kind of interesting. Why did Peter have to write this epistle at this time, this letter?
I think if persecution was really starting then, you know, it's easy, especially back then, to feel isolated. And here's Peter, who was bold, who stood up at Pentecost, who had the strong faith, and just to get a letter could remind you. I have two books. They're both called Jesus Freaks, but all it is 1 to 4 pages of tales of people who have been persecuted from the start with Stephen until today, and whether it's jailed or killed. And some of the stories that they tell from back then are just gruesome. And so to think, I'm going to be fed to a lion, you know, and the letter you would want to read saying, well, I won't skip ahead to the verses to next week, but the hope and encouragement that's in this, just, yeah, it is going to hurt and be terrifying for what will seem like an eternity, but actually is brief. And your reward will truly be an eternity.
Yeah, yeah.
And at this time, if he's in jail, he doesn't know how, if he has much time to get the letter done, he has to get it done now.
Yeah.
He doesn't know what tomorrow will hold.
Yeah, that's a good point. We did a good job on 7-2. Did Peter actually do the writing? And so what? I like 8. Why is this letter so important that the Holy Spirit has preserved it through the ages?
Itself,
yeah. Yes and yes.
Because it encourages believers in Jesus to stand firm and be bold.
Yes.
And yeah. Reminds us to do so.
Yeah.
And because it is more universal. It's not to the people in Corinth, and maybe we can connect with them, maybe we can't, but this is to everybody, everywhere.
Yeah.
That's fighting.
Yes. Just by skimming the outline, what are the main points of the letter? They have those sections segmented into the same segments with every section. We're going to have testimony every week. We're going to have something about standing firm every week. We're going to get encouragement every week. And we get to focus on a different part of Jesus every week, just bringing out different parts of who he is. But we get those three things every week we study this. So we've gone through our first opening lesson. As we kind of know all the history and anything, did anything come to mind as what you hope to get from this?
What, it wasn't what I hoped to get from this, but you were saying, how can this apply to women?
Yes, yes.
And I was thinking, Peter was married, because we hear about Peter's mother-in-law.
Yes.
And so when we did the women's Bible study that talked about all the ways that bad wives can tear down their husbands and undermine them, I was thinking what a gem his wife must have been. Because her husband's in prison, he's bold, like, you know.
Gone?
Like, he's gone all the time. Did she travel with him? But, like, here he's standing up and he's getting persecuted, which meant she probably wasn't super popular either. And I was just thinking, you know, we know nothing about her. But, so I'm purely speculating. But she must have been an amazing woman to not try and shut him up, to not try and keep him home, and just to go.
She may have tried.
Yeah.
She may have tried.
As the bitch was, as he was, maybe she said, Peter, honey, why don't you go?
I'll pack your bags.
You're not fishing anyway.
Well, next week we don't meet because next week we have a really important guest coming to speak for Bible class. Do you want to talk about it?
Yes.
No, it's Gunner's coming, right? And it's Gunner and somebody else, but I can't.
Kendall.
And they're going to take the Bible study hour for everybody. I'm assuming it's going to be in the church, but they're going to give a presentation.
I didn't know he was doing that.
It's a busy day for him.
I know. See, I wasn't here last
week. Yeah, so next week we'll all be in the church for that. Then the following week, we can meet back in here. This is us. Here's how the summer breaks down. We've been given 7 weeks of the summer. Today is the first, so we're down to 6 more sessions, and then next week is going to be the other one. So we're down to 5 sessions. And then they scheduled me knowing that I was not going to be here for 3 of the sessions. So I'm really team teaching with somebody, but I don't know who that other person is. And it might be one of you. No, I don't know.
So <She's> then leaving.
It's not going to be you. So the class will continue even though I'm out of town. Somebody is going to cover. I'll let you know as soon as I know too. But and then I'll be back in time for the last one or two, however that all plays out. So any questions? Then before we go, I think just verse 4 of the same hymn is a really good way to end. So I'll just read that. If you know it, you can say it with me. Therefore I murmur not, heaven is my home. Whate'er my earthly lot, heaven is my home, and I shall surely stand there at my Lord's right hand. Heaven is my fatherland, heaven is my home. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.